Morning. Let's pray and get to work. And speaking of getting to work, if you have your Bible and you have it open to that scripture, that's where we'll be for the duration, so you can just leave it there. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to read words that you inspired and for your Spirit to make those words living and active in us and to reveal our hearts. So God, I pray that you would speak to us through the words that Paul wrote. I pray that you would help me to explain them, and I pray that you would help us to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we started out the year, literally, on the 1st, starting out a series that we were going to go through the rest of the year, looking at, not the rest of the year, the rest of the month, not that long of a series, going through the rest of the month, asking the question, okay, why are we here on Sundays and as a group, and what is our collective purpose together? And the first week we looked at something that, and this may still be something for us to wrestle with, that church is not this meeting. This meeting is important, is essential to the functioning of the church, but this meeting is not church. And every week we've gone back to that because when we talk, we betray what we think, which is that, well, we're going to church. I went to church. I was kind of misbehaved this week. I had a bad week, but I'm going to church on Sunday, so it'll all be okay. We look at this as church and the rest of life as life. And what we saw the first week is that church is actually a word that means more God's community. It's God's people. It's this group of people who belong to God, who God says, these are my children. That's what church is. It's not a meeting. The church meets together. The community meets together. And then last week, we went a little bit forward and said, God's people know God's story. If we're going to be God's people and God's community and God's presence, God's physical presence in our world, in our town, then we have to know God's story. And God's story is bigger than your story and my story. My story started when I was born and ends shortly after I die, and my memory is gone. God's story started before creation and will continue through all eternity. And on this earth, God is telling from the moment of creation of this earth until the end of this world as we know it, God is telling an epic story. That was last week. And then this week, what I want to look at is this idea that God, and we see this from where Jesus at the end of his, when the beginning of his life, when he says, well, let me tell you what we see, and then I'll tell you where we see it. God wants to connect people, his image bearers, the people he created in his image to be like him and reflect him. He wants to connect people who rebelled against him into his story so that the most important thing in my life and your life ceases to become our lives, our story, and becomes God's big, epic, global story that he's telling because we're part of it, because now we're connected to his story. And as we are connected to his story, we full circle to where we started in this series, we become God's physical presence in our world because we're connected to God and we're connected to his story and we're part of his community and we're part of his people. And he wants to connect everyone to that story. Well, where do we see this in the Bible? Well, from the beginning, he tells Abraham, you will be a blessing to all nations. And he's speaking about Jesus coming and people being able to enter into God's story and enter into peace with God through Jesus. And then Jesus comes and says, what I've come to seek and save? Lost. People who are separated from God, who are not part of his story. And then at the end of his life, he says to his disciples, you all go out and do what? Bring other people into my story. That's a paraphrase of the Great Commission. He's bring other people in. And then what did his followers do from that moment forward? They went out and tried to bring other people into God's story, reconcile them into God, bring them into contact with Jesus and making Jesus the Lord of their lives. So God wants to join people to his story. That's his purpose, which kind of is at odds, goes against my purpose. And I'm guessing your purpose, if we were brutally honest. My purpose has more to do with finding my personal security, my personal happiness, my personal fulfillment. I don't know about you. Even though I don't know you very well, most of you, I do know that about you, because that's what we live for. We live for our own security. When things are going wrong in the world or at work or economically, who do we think about first? How is that going to affect? Yeah. I'm still okay. I'm sorry that's, you know, not going well for you, but that's why when the recession hit, it didn't hit Nebraska quite as hard as the coast, if you have friends on the coast, and which the recession wasn't as big of a deal for us in general, generally speaking. Why? Well, because it didn't affect us as much, which goes to show human nature. We are worried about our personal security. I work so that my life is secure. Nothing wrong with that, but that's just the way we're wired. I go through life looking for my personal happiness. And this is a whole nother talk for another day, but we do what we think will make us most happy. That's why some people enter into destructive habits and totally ruin their lives, is because they think that will make them the most happy, not the end result, but along the way. And that's why other people totally avoid destructive, what they consider destructive behaviors, because they think that will make them the most happy. We live for our personal happiness, and we look for our personal fulfillment. We want to make a difference. We want to be known. We want to do something important, whether that's at work or in our family or with our hobby or with our sports, whatever it is for you. We want to do something that is important, that is worthwhile. But that's our own personal story. And the problem is that we give our lives to these things that many times are good. Our happiness, our security, our sense of significance and fulfillment. We give our lives to that. We dedicate ourselves almost solely to that. In fact, we recruit other people to participate in that with us because we need a purpose. We need something that pushes us forward. And the problem is that we never, if you've achieved the things that you thought would make you happy, or you finally found that spouse, or you finally have the family, or you finally have the job, or you're finally retired, or you have enough money set, whatever you thought would make you happy or secure or give you purpose, if you've achieved that to some measure, isn't it true that there's still kind of an emptiness? It's like, that didn't make me as happy as I thought it would. We experience that in small pieces. We've talked about before, you know, when we buy something we think is just going to make me, it's going to make life complete, and then as soon as we buy it, it's like, we see something else we want. We see it in big things. When we finally get to retirement and life is going to be grand, what happens? It's like, I'm not quite as fulfilled as I thought I would be when I hit this milestone, when I graduated, when I got that job. Life, our story, never completely satisfies us. And here's the deal. Last week we talked about being connected to God's story. If we connect ourselves to God's story, we can find satisfaction, true security, true joy, true happiness, true purpose. So how do we do that? Well, God's people live connected to God's story when they live focused on God's mission. When God's people focus their lives, instead of focusing it primarily on their lives and their happiness and their satisfaction, when they focus their lives primarily, when we focus our lives primarily on God's purpose in the world, you know what happens? We end up being connected in a very deep way to God's story, because we're living as part of it. We're living for His purposes, primarily focused on His purposes, as opposed to being focused primarily on our purposes. And we find satisfaction and happiness and fulfillment in a way that we never do when our primary focus is our life story. When we live for God's purposes, when we focus our lives on God's purposes, we are connected to God's story. There's the passage that was read, turn over to 2 Timothy 2. This, like many passages in Timothy, in both letters to Timothy, it was written to help people like you and I figure out how to focus our lives on God's purposes, to figure out what it means to focus my life on God's purposes. Okay, I've entered into God's purpose. I've repented and been baptized as Jesus, your Lord. Now I'm in God's story. What does it mean to focus the rest of my life on God's purposes? What is that? What changes in my life? How do I do that? Well, Paul will help us. Let's start, and we're just going to work through this for a little bit. And when time's up, we'll be done. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul is now an aged apostle. He's about to be beheaded, and he's also old, so he has come to the end of his life, and he's talking to Timothy, who is a younger man, and he probably is someone that Paul was instrumental in coming to bring into faith and maturing up in his faith. So he calls him his child spiritually. You then, my child, Paul talking to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now the rest of this, and if you were listening during this scripture reading, you'll see the rest of this passage, he talks about fighting and suffering and working and totally giving yourself to God's purpose. But he doesn't start out with that. What does he start out with? Be strengthened by what? Say the word. Grace, right? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus. God's, and Paul does this over and over again, God's, the work that we do for God comes from the work that God has done in us. We don't work for God. We don't do everything that Paul's going to talk about, this hard work and the suffering. We don't do that in order to be more acceptable to God. Why? Because if we're in Christ, we're completely acceptable to God before we do that work. We don't suffer and sacrifice so that God will love us more, or so that he will look on us with favor and so that maybe we'll get into heaven. Or that's not why we do it. And that's not what motivates us. What motivates us is that Christ has died for us and lived a perfect life for us so that God can look at us and say, you're perfect. And we said, no, I'm not. But he says, yes, you are, because I see Christ when I see you, because you are in Christ, and I see perfection and I see forgiveness. And I love you, and you're my child. And even if you never do a single thing for me again in the rest of your life, I love you as much as I'm ever going to love you. Be strengthened by the grace, the complete acceptance, the justification, the complete acceptance, the complete love that is in Christ. Our work for God comes out of that. That's a whole message on its own, but that's where Paul starts. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. I love this, because in a sentence, Paul does something. He tells us what the job description is of every person who is focused on God's purposes in the world. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher or not. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you are a leader or consider yourself not to be a leader. It doesn't matter if you have gifts that are used in public or gifts that are used in private. It doesn't matter who you are. This is our job description. There's a parallel in this to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'll let you find that later. But it's there. It's what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What is Paul saying? Job description of a Christian is to take what we've received and pass it on to someone else, who will pass it on to someone else, who will pass it on to someone else. Followers who make followers. That's the goal. That's the purpose. So I don't know about you. It's easy for me to start thinking of working with God, working with Jesus in terms of writing stuff and talking stuff and putting on meetings and you know, Sunday and the singing and that's what it means to work with Jesus. And who are the people in our community who are involved in working? Well, they're the people who are up front doing stuff and making this happen and maybe in charge of public ministries. That's the people who are working with Jesus. And Paul brings us back and says, none of that is bad. In fact, all of that is good, and all of that can serve the mission. But what is the true purpose? It's me helping someone else follow Jesus and then making it so that they have what it takes to help someone else follow Jesus. That's all. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So why do we do this? So we can help each other, help other people follow Jesus. That's why. Why do we do the other public ministries we do? Well, so that we can help other people follow Jesus. That's why. That's the goal of the work, is you go make another follower and then help them to make other followers. That's it. That's something that you can do if you have a hard time speaking in public. That's something you can do if you do speak in public. It might be even harder, though, if you're a public person, to remember what I do up here in front. That's not really my job description as a Christ follower. My job description is helping the person that I'm talking to in my neighborhood or in my home or at my job or someone from here that we go get coffee during the week, helping them follow Jesus more fully and then helping them help someone else follow Jesus. That's the job description. Well, you've heard from me, pass it on to others who will pass it on to others. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It's easy to think, and you might think that, okay, if I'm working with Jesus, if I'm working in God's story, for God's purposes, connecting people to God, that's going to be an easy thing. That's going to be something that just kind of comes naturally. It's going to be kind of a feel-good thing. And the best feeling in the world is helping other people know Jesus. If you've ever worked with someone and studied with them and opened the Bible with someone and watched their eyes light up as the Spirit starts making them come alive and they get it. And then if you've ever watched them and baptized or baptized them yourself, there's nothing like that. That's what I say in our community, not public, but I mean, when I'm talking to other potential leaders who are kind of coming up, it's like, get the people that you're discipling that are Christians. Get them to baptize the people that they're discipling. Why? Because when you put a Christ follower in the water and they're baptizing someone, it's like putting blood around sharks. They're like, oh, I get it now. This is what. So that's why not the last time we had a baptism here, but the time before that, the person baptizing was someone who had been a Christian just a couple of months, and he had studied with his friend, and he was in the water baptizing him, and I was outside videotaping it, and it was awesome. Much better than baptizing someone is watching someone you disciple baptize someone else, because you see it in their face, they get it. So where were we at with that? That was kind of was that a detour or not? Oh no, yeah, it's an awesome feeling, right? To watch people get it and kind of come alive and be connected with God. It's great, but it's really, really hard. That's what Paul is saying. It's difficult. Why is it difficult? Why should we expect suffering? He uses a soldier as the metaphor. You know, soldiers, I have several friends, several people that were kind of youth that we discipled as they were kids and baptized a couple of them, and they're now in different branches of the military. And as they were getting ready to sign up, my thing was always, when I was, and this is horrible, when I was a kid, it was like, I would like to sign up for the military because then maybe I could get my college paid for, but what if they sent me like to war and I got shot? I mean, if I could be guaranteed that I could go, and this is my thought, I was young and stupid and this was very unpatriotic, if I could sign up and be guaranteed that I wasn't going to like have to go be in danger, well, that would be an easy decision. I know, but, look, that was horrible logic. So I would ask these kids, it's kind of instinctively, it's like, so you know that there's a couple wars going on and you might, you know, are you good with that? And they were like, well, of course, I'm going into the military. that's what I kind of expect. You know that if you're a soldier, you're going to suffer. You're signing up for that. Even in peacetime, you know that unexpectedly something might happen and, well, you have a gun and you have a uniform and you're going to be going to, you put your life on the line. You expect that. And Paul says in the same way, if you dedicate your life to Jesus' purposes, to helping other people, even something that seems so easy as helping your children know Jesus, you're going to suffer like a soldier. So be prepared for that. Why? Why? Because you're helping people get connected to God's story. And there is an enemy of that. The first being that rebelled against God, Satan, Lucifer, rebelled against God, and he now has dedicated himself to keeping God's image bearers separated from God. So if you say, if you come to Christ, and then you say, I'm going to go into the battle, and I'm going to help people around me get connected back to God, and you think, oh, that's going to be awesome. That's going to be easy. That's going to be the greatest thing I've ever done. It will be the greatest thing I've ever done. But you know what? Satan will actively resist you. You will have hardships in your life. You. There will be. Just try it. Start praying for someone in your life, and then try to find an opportunity to talk to them about God, and then try to find an opportunity to study with them, and just watch how things go sideways in other parts of your life. All of a sudden, you're fighting with your spouse when you never used to fight before, and your kids, and your work, and you're stressed out. And it's like, why is all this happening, and why do I feel, and why? Maybe I should just wait on that study until this other stuff gets done. That always happens. Why? Because there's an enemy who wants to keep people separated from God. And if he hasn't been able to keep you separated from God, he wants to keep you from keeping other people connected to God. He wants to keep prevent you from helping other people get connected to God. So you will suffer if you dedicate your life to God's purposes, if you live focused on God's mission. Then it continues, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So then he, in the middle of the soldier metaphor, he switches it over to an athlete. I think he's saying the same thing with both that part of the soldier metaphor and the athlete metaphor. He's saying this is not something you can just kind of tack on to your life. You know, we come to the meetings and we hear, you know, inspirational, hopefully, messages about giving your life to helping other people know God. And you say, yeah, I'm going to put a little bit of that into my life. I want to maybe help some people a little bit get connected with God. I'm going to add that into all the other stuff I'm focused on. And Paul says, eh, if you're going to do that, it has to become the main focus of your life. You're a soldier with a mission. And if you add a little bit of soldiering into a normal life, you're a half-hearted mercenary. You're not a soldier. You're not someone dedicated to the mission. You have to focus on that. Isn't that what Jesus says when he says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. If anyone wants to save his life, he will lose it. But if he loses a life for my sake, he will find it. He's saying you have to focus on that, which is why most Christians, my observation, I've only been alive a short amount of time, been around, you know, in leadership a shorter amount of time, but here's the deal. What I've seen, what I've observed, most Christians are either all in or barely there. Barely make it on Sundays, maybe Wednesdays, but that's about it. Or completely sold out to the mission, and their life is dedicated to helping other people know Jesus. That is where most Christians land. Why? Because if you're focused on Christ's mission, he says that's an all-in kind of thing. It's supposed to consume your life, which means that you'll end up leaving behind other things that aren't necessarily bad. You just won't have as much time for them anymore. You have to hate your life. You have to leave your life. That's why Jesus spoke in those terms. Continuing on, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I had friends who were farmers growing up, so I kind of understand this. If you farmed or a family who farms, you'll get this even more. If you've ever thought about farmers and seen movies about farmers, you'll get this. What is it? Farmers get up really early. They go to bed early, too. I never got that part. But they get up really early, and they work really, really, really hard day after day after day after day after day doing pretty much the same things. And is it glamorous work? For the most part, no. Maybe stringing up five chickens and cutting all their heads off at once, that's kind of cool. But other than that, I mean, there's not a lot of glamorous farm work. It's persevering, doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. It's praying for that same person over and over and over and over again. It's putting this meeting together over and over and over and over again. It's talking to your neighbor and trying to make that friendship over and over and over and over and over again. It's reading the Bible to your children at night over and over and over and over and over again. It's night after night and after night sitting down with your spouses saying, so what has God showed you in his word lately? Let's talk about it. Let's It's over and over and over and over and over again, hanging out with the people from work, going out for coffee with them or whatever they do, going out for smoke breaks or, you know, not smoking, but going out while they go on smoke breaks and hanging out, being friends with people. It's inviting people to study over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's that hard work ethic. That's what it takes to help other people know God, to be focused on God's mission. And after all of that, after saying you're going to suffer because Satan will attack you, after saying you're going to have to leave things you really like in your life, you're not going to have as much time for the stuff that you normally would. You're not going to have as much time for video games. I know I just blasphemed right there for half of us. You're not going to have as much time for the things that are good in your life. And you're going to have to work really hard, and it's not going to be glamorous. Then look what he says, and I love this. He doesn't say, But you're a Christian, get with it. Look at what he says. Look at this. Well, before we get to there, we'll come back to verse 7. Look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, has preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. He says, remember Jesus. This is the motivational part. He says, remember Jesus. Who did you say is your Lord? Who did you say could be your Savior? Who? Remember Jesus. He left heaven at God's right hand and came to earth and took on a man suit and suffered and lived life as a human. And he gave himself to this during his life. And then he gave his life for this. Remember Jesus. That's our inspiration. That's our model. That's when we get caught up and we have my life. And I mean, if I focus on this and what about? And it's like, wait, remember Jesus. How did he live? What did he focus on? If we're following him, let's live like him. And then Paul says something that is just, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know what he's saying there? God saves. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. God saves. He chooses who he'll save. But he does it through his people. Paul somehow was able, if you read his writings, was able to manage those two concepts. God saves, and he's sovereign, even in salvation, especially in salvation. But he saves through his people. He saves through the work of his people. We're like, I heard it described as, we're like midwives at God's new birthing process. We do like the actual hands-on work of who will go, who will, how will they hear unless someone goes and talks. We're those people. We're the people who do the hands-on work as God saves people. And he says, that's why I do it, because I know that God is planning on saving some of the people around me, and I want to be part of that, and I want them to be saved, and so I'm going to give myself to them. And then after they're saved, I give myself to them. Why? Because because they're God's chosen people. I want them to follow Jesus completely. I want them to help other people to follow Jesus. That's what I give myself for. It's not so I can get to the end of the day and feel better about myself because I've done Christian work and I've prayed for people and I've preached and I've taught people and I've sat down and studied the Bible with people and I have friends who are not Christians and I'm praying for them and hopefully we'll study someday and I'll be able to baptize them. That's not right. So God must be happy with me. It's because God is saving people through our work. And the most incredible thing is this. When we focus on God's work, God changes the world through us. Now tell me, isn't that an incredible purpose that God calls us to be a part of? So what do? Go up to verse 7, the verse that I skipped. What do? We get to this point and we say, okay, and this is where our whole view of what church is and it being this meeting kind of skews everything, because we get to that point and say, okay, I would love to be part of that, but I come here, I sit forward, I look at people with public skills that I may or may not have or have no interest. I never wanted to be a preacher when I was growing up. I hated the thought of being a preacher. I never wanted, I had no emotional attraction for me. So even if you have those skills, you might not even want to use them in that way. And so you say, well, then I don't know what to do. I don't know what I would do. Look at what Paul says in verse 7. Think over what I say. Think about this. Think about what he just said. Read that this afternoon. For some of you, that's the application. Go home this afternoon and read 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. Think about what I just said, what the work is, why we do it, how we do it, the difficulty involved. Think over that. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul never pretended in his writing to be the person who would say, 1, 2, 3, here's how you do and exactly what you're supposed to do. If you read his writing, he believed in the Holy Spirit. He believed that God's Spirit dwells in God's children. And he believed that God's Spirit leads God's community. So here's what he's saying. The Lord will give you understanding. The Lord, through his Spirit, is how I read that, will give you understanding. He will lead you. So as you think over what I've said, you'll start seeing your gifts and what you're able to do. You'll start seeing the people that are around you. You'll start seeing, here is how I can help other people get connected with Jesus and start following Jesus. Here is how I can help other people who are around me help other people follow Jesus. And he will guide you in that. And he'll tell you what to do. And following God is as simple as listening to God and doing what he says. So, let me ask some questions, kind of starting point questions. First of all, these are questions in the line of, how do you and I live our lives focused on God's mission of helping other people connect with him and enter into his story? How do we do that? First question, have you made your decision to follow Jesus? This is the thing that pushed me over the edge when I was 15 and I went to my dad and said, okay, I want you to baptize me now. Because I was talking to Jesus, about Jesus to other people, and I was like, wait a second, how can I guide them somewhere where I haven't been? I was going to talk to one of my friends we were at the point of talking about baptism. He's like, wait a second, I haven't been baptized. I haven't made that decision to follow Jesus myself, and signed on the dotted line and been baptized. So Have you entered into God's story? One of the biggest reasons to make that decision to repent and be baptized is because there's people around you that God wants to save, and he wants to save them through you, but you need to enter into his story before you can help other people enter into his story. In this community, if your answer to that question is, no, I haven't made that decision, you need to tell someone, I'm ready. When you're ready, you need to tell someone, one of the men, I'm ready, and you can be baptized. You can repent. You can decide to follow Jesus. If you have made that decision, let me give you some questions so you can start thinking about how you dedicate your life to God's work. Let the Spirit guide you. He will tell you how. That's verse 7. What are some of your abilities? What are some of your passions? What are some things that just get you, even if you don't think of them as being Christian-y, churchy stuff, what are some things that just get you going? Who are the people in your life? Sometimes when we start thinking about working with Jesus, it's more like romantic and exotic to think, should I be a missionary to another country or not? Nothing against that. I've done that, and maybe we'll do that in the future. Nothing against that. But those people who speak another language and are kind of more cool than the people who live around me and work with me, that's more exotic. Who are the people around you? God's put you where he's put you with the people he's put in your life for a reason, because he wants to save them through you. What are some of the projects and needs in this community, in your church, in your body? If you don't know the answer to that, talk to some of the leaders. What can you start doing? Who can you spend more time with? If you were to turn off one of the screens that takes a lot of time in your life and like focus on people, who could you just start hanging out with more, spend more time with? And how can you help that person? How could you help that person get closer to Jesus? Praying for them, studying with them, hanging out. What does that look like for the people that God's put in your life? There's not a formula, but helping other people know Jesus, it involves spending time with them, praying for them, and talking about Jesus as he opens doors. And then you decide where you are with the people in your life. Do you just need to hang out with them more? Do you need to start praying with them? Are there people you need to ask to study? When we do this, through us, God changes the world, and he connects other people with his story. So if you are connected with Jesus, if he's your Lord, if you've entered into his story, let's live this year dedicated to helping other people enter into that story and be connected with God, okay? One okay would be good, or we could just keep rolling. Why don't we stand? I'll pray and we'll sing. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for not only having a plan to save us, but then so graciously letting us help other people know you. We're so conscious of our badness, of our wickedness, of our weakness, of our sin. We can barely believe that you save us. And the thought that you would use us to help someone else in our lives know you is just a little bit outside of what we can even imagine. God, I pray that you would give each one of us the vision of studying with and baptizing someone in our family, in our job, in our school, as someone that we are around, that you would give us a vision of them being part of your family, and that we would work towards that, and that you would save them, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.